Tonight, we're very pleased that Brother Paul Chapman has come to be with us. Brother Paul grew up in this area, got saved through the bus ministry, started coming to church here and rode the bus. Last year of his high school, he came out of the public school system, came to Blessed Hope Baptist School, and graduated here in our school. After the schooling here, he went off to college, Hiles Anderson College, and graduated there, and is now pastoring Curtis Corner Baptist Church up in Rhode Island. And we're grateful and thankful. He's a man, I believe, who loves the Lord. He preaches God's word, and he's going on in his ministry and growing and learning, as we all have to do. But we're very grateful and thankful for what God's done in Paul's life. So, Paul, we ask you to come preach.
It's always a pleasure to be back here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Of course, sitting up here, I look out and see many faces who I've known for many years. Many of you used to tell on me and get me in trouble when I would do things wrong. And I've always appreciated that. But I see bus workers who have just been here for many years. And, you know, I think one of the greatest things about this church, and the reason why God's been able to use this church like he has, is because people just stay and they just serve. And that's the key. If you can get people to just stay and to serve, then there's no limit to what God can do. And I want to tell you folks, thank you for the influence you've had in my life. And it's always a pleasure to come back. My wife, Sarah, is here this evening.
Amen.
And our little son, Paul the Fourth. We're like royalty. We just keep naming them on down the line. And our daughter is due to be born sometime the end of August, beginning of September. Her name will be Paula. And maybe Pauline. We haven't really decided on that yet. But I think that's a great name for a girl. And but it's so good for us to be back here. Pastor Ross asked me to mention a little bit about our ministry there in Rhode Island. People often ask, how do we like living in Rhode Island? We love it. It's absolutely beautiful. We live about 5 minutes from the ocean. You pray for us. We have a rough time there. And oftentimes, one of our dates will be run through a drive-through and grab a taco or something and go down to the beach in the evening and watch the waves roll in over the granite rocks or the sand. And God's really been good to us by putting us there. And God worked out so many details when we went there. God worked it out for us to live in a house that was empty. And it happens to be on a lake. And we're just so thrilled. And God's just really spoiled us more than we could have possibly ever imagined. The people there at the church, Curtis Corner Baptist Church, I love them with all my heart. They just accepted us from the beginning, from whenever we were there candidating. We fell in love with each other. And they have treated my wife and I much better than we deserve. And we really do love those folks. And we feel very, very loved by them. I think that's a little unusual for, we've only been there a little over a year. We just had an anniversary Sunday where we were there for 1 year. And I told the church people, I felt like I've been there my whole life. And it's just a wonderful situation. Of course, the last pastor there was killed in a mission trip over in Iraq. The horrible situation, and the church was hurting, but I'm proud of them. They did what they were taught to do. They just stayed close to the Lord, and they've just served, and they just do whatever needs to be done. The church is growing. When we first went there to candidate, a Sunday morning service was probably in the mid to high 50s, and the last 2 months, we've been averaging right at 122 every Sunday morning. And we've had people saved just about every single week we've been there. And people say it's hard in New England. I can't speak for New England, but Rhode Island seems to be God's still there. And people still getting saved. And we've had folks baptized. Last Sunday morning, we had a, an adult lady walk the aisle and get saved, and a teenage girl walk the aisle and get saved. And they were both baptized last Sunday night. Just to brag on the Lord and show you what the Lord's doing, it's just amazing. The last 3 months, we've seen 82 people saved, and we've baptized 31 people so far this year. And almost baptized a squid, but you know how when you baptize children, you never really know what to expect. And we had a child getting down in the baptistry last Sunday night, and he had a little bulge in his pocket. You know, you try to whisper, "Hey, what's in your pocket?" He looks at me real loud and goes, "It's a squid." And I said, "No." And the people did pretty much what you did. They started chuckling. And I said, "Let me see it." And he pulls it out in his little plastic squid. And I said, "Let's not baptize your squid tonight." He's like, "Okay." And we put it over there. And we just had a good time. I should have baptized him and counted it, that we'd have 32 baptisms. But we didn't do that. I stuck to my guns there. But the Lord's just so good to us. There's no way to explain to you how we feel about the place God has put us in. And we're just so thrilled to be serving the Lord. Another question people often ask me is, how do you like pastoring? And I just say, I love it. I love being able to help people. I love being there when they're hurting. I love being there when they're happy. And I love winning folks to Christ. I love just everything about it. So you pray for us there, Curtis Corner Baptist Church in Wakefield, Rhode Island. And we're just trying to reproduce there what I grew up with here. And I brag on you folks all the time, and you're a singing church. And I always tell my church in Rhode Island, I say, you know, I grew up in a singing church. And I said, I like to hear folks sing. And our people are catching on with that just vigorous singing and enthusiastic openings to the church services. And you folks are a testimony to us over there. And I just appreciate the opportunity to be here and be a part of this service where you folks are honoring some servants and some people who have just done their best to serve the Lord. Well, let's get our Bibles open to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Let's all stand for the reading of the scripture. James chapter 1, verse 21, we'll read through verse 25. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening. Of course, we are gathered here in your name. If you were not to be here with us, then our meeting would be in vain. But we do know that you promised where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst. And Lord, we know you're here. And Father, my prayer would be that the Holy Spirit would speak to every heart. Lord, I pray for a few moments we would forget about the problems of life. We would forget about the fellowship going on afterward. We would forget about our busy day tomorrow. And we'd take a few moments to focus on the eternal Word of God. Speak to our hearts tonight, Father. Change us, please. Holy Spirit of God, do your work in us. May we leave this place a little more like the Master. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. God has given us an incredible gift, and that gift is His eternal Word. Yes, it is. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible reveals to us that His Word was settled in heaven. The Bible tells us that His Word contains great and precious promises. The Bible reveals to us that it is inexhaustible, it is incorruptible, and yes, it is divine. The Bible reveals to us all we know about most of what we know about the spiritual realm. as far as creation, the Bible reveals to us how God created the world. Now, if someone wants to, by faith, believe the religion of evolution, then that is their prerogative. But I would just as soon put my faith in the eternal Word of God right here, and a great big God that lives up in heaven, and the Bible reveals to us about creation. The Bible reveals to us the end time. You say, preacher, are you afraid of the end time? I'm not afraid at all, because God right here tells us exactly what's going to happen. And the Bible reveals that to us. The Bible reveals to us everything we know about heaven. What a wonderful place that's going to be. And one day, folks, if you're saved, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, your feet spiritually in that spiritual body, your feet are going to touch those golden streets, and your eyes are going to behold that foundation made with 12 stones, and your eyes are going to see those gates made of giant pearl, and your eyes are going to behold the face of your risen Savior, Jesus Christ. You're going to see that. And the Bible reveals to us everything we know about heaven. It also reveals to us everything we know about hell, the place where those who refuse to trust Christ go, that place of eternal fire, eternal torment, eternal damnation.
Yes, it is.
The Bible tells us how to be saved, how to put our faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that no work we could possibly ever do will ever gain us any favor with God Almighty, except the work of faith in the Lamb of God who shed His blood for the entire world. The Bible tells us about salvation. The Bible teaches us what wisdom truly is, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And wisdom is taking the truths of the Word of God and applying them to your life so you can live the way God wants you to live. But the Bible is our source of wisdom. The Bible tells us God's will for our lives, and as far as what we should do, the Bible says we should get saved. Bible says we should go to church. Bible says we should get baptized. Bible says we should read the Bible every day. The Bible says we ought to pray every day. The Bible says we ought to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and put Him first in our lives, and then love other people. You see, folks, the Bible is a wonderful gift from God that God's given us. What would we do without this book, folks? Where would we be without the instruction manual God left for us? The Bible has the power to alter one's eternal destiny. And it has the power to change one's quality of life.
Yes, it does.
However, the power of the Bible is limited by our obedience to it. This Bible is the most powerful book that has ever been created by the mind of God. The Old Testament tells us we have the very thoughts of God. And if you're holding the King James Bible in your lap tonight, you have the very thoughts and the mind and the philosophies and the concepts of God Almighty in your hand. It's powerful.
Amen.
But its power is limited by our obedience to it. God places great emphasis on doing what the Word of God teaches us to do. God's Word is not like a song that's meant to be heard. It's like an instruction manual that's meant to be obeyed. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Let's see what Jesus had to say about the Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus begins to tell a story. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Jesus here telling us a story. He said, there are two types of people in my audience today. He said, some of you are hearing what I say, and you will also do what I say. He said, you're very, very wise. He said, you are building the kind of life that is going to be able to withstand the storms and the trials and temptations of life. Jesus said, but there are some folks in my audience today. He said, you are hearing the same things the other group hears,
yes,
but you will not do them.
That's correct.
And he says, you too will build a life, and your house will look nice, and it will be an awesome testament to the kind of life that you are able to build. He said, but one day the rains are going to come and the floods are going to come, but your house will not have the foundation to stand in the hard time. What was the difference? The difference was the doing of the Word of God. Both heard, but one did the Word of God. Ezekiel 33, verse 7, God told some people, he said, I am going to give you a warning. He said, I'm going to give you a message. He said, your job is to hear what I say to you and then to warn folks like I tell you to do. God said, I am going to tell you and I expect you to listen. And he said, then I expect you to do what I tell you to do. You see, folks, tonight this is a great Bible truth on how to be a servant. We're talking about servants tonight, and what would the Church of God do? What would Blessed Hope Baptist Church do without you folks who behind the scenes every day, I'm talking about you clean the buildings and you scrub the commodes and you run buses and you go out visiting, and the teens went out visiting today, and those of you who bring food to the Joseph Storehouse and all the things that you do here and the things nobody else may never know you do, but you have enough wisdom to, when you hear the Word of God, you do the Word of God. And God says you are a very, very wise person.
That's correct.
Hearing is the preparation. Doing is the application. Hearing is preliminary. Doing is primary. Hearing alone is ineffective. Hearing and doing is effective. Let's take the example of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think we can all agree here today that the gospel of Christ is very powerful. The gospel of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ has the power to wash away any sin that man in his sinful state has been able to conjure up. The sickest of the sick, the dirtiest of the dirty, the vilest of the vile. But when Jesus Christ walked down that road, my friend, in Jerusalem, it didn't matter who he was talking to. He healed every one of them the same. He changed every life the same. He promised the same heaven to the same, because the gospel of Jesus Christ is powerful. You folks that have been, you're saved here this morning. Boy, I thank God I'm saved. Hey, I thank God I'm saved. I am so glad that as a 16-year-old boy sitting back there on that back row on this side, I bowed my head and asked Christ to save me. I don't know where I'd be today if God hadn't reached down and pulled this old boy out of the depths of sin.
Yeah, that's right.
But I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad the fires of hell will never lick my eternal soul. I'll never feel the emptiness of a place without God. I'm going to go to heaven someday, my friend, and you are too, because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel? Is it some crazy thing? Does God make you spend years and years trying to earn his favor? Does God make you punish yourself and hurt yourself in hopes that maybe someday you'll make it? No. God said in his word, there are four things you have to believe in order to go to heaven. Number one, you're a sinner. You're not perfect. Well, I knew that. I knew that every time I got a spanking. And sometimes I thought I didn't deserve the spanking, but we won't go there. And but I knew that from the time I was a little boy. I wasn't perfect. Number two, there's a penalty on sin. Well, I know that. That's no big deal. You go down here and rob the bank. If you get caught, you're going to be punished. You go murder someone, you get caught, you're going to get punished. You tell a lie, you get caught, you're going to get punished. Is it any big stretch to believe that God has a penalty on sin too? See, that's easy. I know I'm a sinner. There's a penalty on sin. I know that. I've felt that. And number three, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died on the cross for me. Well, I know that. You know, the death of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus of Nazareth is the most published, the most secure fact in recorded history. That there was a man named Jesus who was from Nazareth, and he did die on a cross. And then they put him in the grave, and 3 days later, they cannot find his body. That is the most secure fact that has ever been recorded since the history of man. Is it any big stretch to believe that he was God, and that he is my Savior, and that he rose again from the dead? I believe that. So what's the difference? Number four, God says by faith you have to accept Christ as your Savior. God says that there's no way you can earn your way to heaven. Now, folks, getting saved is easy. Humbling yourself to the point you need a Savior is hard. You know the hardest part about salvation? Is admitting you need help. And you see, folks, some people hear the gospel and they walk away from it because they have heard the truth, but they refuse to do the one thing they need to do, put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior. And they walk away from the loving Savior of God, and they'll never be saved. But see, you have somebody maybe just like you who one day heard you were a sinner. You heard there's a penalty on sin. You heard Christ died on the cross. You knew about the resurrection. Somebody showed you from the Bible, all you have to do is put your faith in Christ. Romans 10:13, for whosoever believeth on him shall be saved. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You heard that one day and you said, boy, I believe that. I think I'll do that. And at that moment, God took away your sin. Your sins were parted from you as far as the east is from the west. Your sins were buried in the deepest sea. You're born into the family of God. You became a child of God. You were justified, glorified, and all those things happened to you because you believed God. Isn't that amazing? You heard, but you put your faith in. You did what God told you to do. Amazing power of the Word of God here. Those who, some hear the gospel, but hearing the gospel is not the same as obeying the gospel. Those who hear and don't trust Christ will not go to heaven. Those who hear and trust Christ will go to heaven.
Amen.
We could look at the same thing with the commandments of God and the way we should live the Christian life. There are those who hear how to live the Christian life, and they don't.
Right.
And there are those who hear how to live the Christian life, and they do. And God says, I am more interested in the doer than I am the hearer.
Yep.
Look back to James chapter 1 very quickly. James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man that beholdeth his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So God here is saying, I don't want you to hear the word and walk away from it and not do it. He said, I want you to hear it and then do it. God said, for you to hear the word of God and walk out of church and not apply it to your life is like you walking up to a mirror and you look at your face and you walk away and you can't remember what color hair you have. You can't remember what color eyes you have. You can't even remember what your face looks like. He's saying here, it is absurd for you to walk up to a mirror and walk away and forget what you look like. And he's saying it is likewise absurd for you to hear the eternal word of God and walk away and not do it. The doer of the word. Let me give you a few statements tonight on that subject, and I've got just a few minutes here, but the doer of the word. You see, when I used to preach, you'd have to bring a sack lunch and a sleeping bag and all that stuff, but I've grown a little bit. Now you just need a little snack, and that'll get you through. Let me make a few statements here about the doer of the word. Number one, you must hear the word before you can do the word. You see, folks, that's one reason why church is so important.
Right.
Church is important. You need to expose yourself and your family to the hearing of the Word of God. You know, we have church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and we have Sunday school because we are trying to expose ourselves to the power of the Word of God. The reason why you are here tonight on a Wednesday night is because you need God for the rest of the week. If you're like me at all, by the time you get halfway through the week, you're starting to drag a little bit, and you need that fellowship of God's people, and you need the preaching of the Word of God.
Amen.
You expose yourself to the Word of God. You ought to listen to preaching. You ought to get the preaching tapes from your preachers here. You ought to send your kids to Christian school. You ought to go to any camps that are made available. Parents, send your camps to anything that's made available. You ought to have a family altar in your home. You ought to listen to godly music. You see, folks, the more you're exposed to the Word of God, the more power and the potential power it has in your life.
Yes.
Number one, you must hear before you can do. Number two, to be a hearer only is to deceive yourself. Look here at James chapter 1, verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. God said it is possible, if you are consistently hearing the word, he said it is possible for you to believe that you are okay because you are hearing, even though you're not doing.
Right.
It's kind of like we're right with God by association. We convince ourselves that since we are hanging around people who are close to God, we're close to God ourselves. We convince ourselves that because we go to church and God asks us to do that, and we hear the word of God, and maybe we read the Bible every day, and maybe we pray every day, we begin to convince ourselves that that is all God expects. But we know that is not all God expects, don't we? You see, to be a hearer only is to deceive ourselves. Faithful hearing is not faithful doing. You see, that's very important, folks, because I preach the same message to my church people, and I try to teach them that just because you're faithful to church does not mean you're a faithful Christian.
That's right. Absolutely.
Good.
There is no reward in the Bible for hearing. There's no reward in the Bible for hearing. The reward is for doing. And if we are not consistently hearing and doing, we begin to deceive ourselves and we think we're okay. Number one, you must hear the word before you can do the word. Number two, to be hear only is to deceive yourself. Number three, this one always goes over well. Intention is not a substitute for obedience.
Amen. Amen.
If intention was all God expected, boy, I'd be at his right hand there in heaven. I mean, if God was going to judge me by my intention, I'd be great. If I was going to be considered a good husband because I hoped to be and because I intended to be, I'd be the best husband in the world. But you know, I have the same problem you guys do. Sometimes I'm pulling my foot out of my mouth. And it's like, I didn't mean to do that. I don't even know where that came from. But intention is not a substitute for obedience. Let me show you what I'm talking about here, and I'll speak a little louder so you can hear. There are three steps to doing what God wants you to do. Let's say over here, this is where I do not want to do what God wants me to do. And this is where I was when I got saved. Boy, that night I got saved, I was very thankful to be saved. But let me tell you, I didn't have any intention of giving my life over to God. And there'd be some folks that say, well, then you're not really saved. Well, I'd love to sit down with the Bible and chat with them for a little bit and give them a Bible study. But you know, the call to salvation and the call to follow are many times two different things. I don't know about you, but the moment I got saved, I didn't say, God, send me to Africa.
No.
I said, God, that's great. I'm going to go home a little bit. You see, I did not even want to do what God wanted me to do. But then the next step is God brings us to the place where I want to do what he wants me to do. You see the transition? Over here, I didn't care what God wanted me to do. I'm glad I'm saved. I'm going through my life. I'm doing my own thing. Then God gets me to the place where I want to do what he wants me to do. The next step is God gets me to the place where I am doing what he wants me to do.
Sure.
Now let me show you the mistakes sometimes we make. I do not want to do God's will. Now I have grown to the place where I do want to do God's will. Boy, I want to be a soul winner. Boy, I want to be faithful to church. I just want to read my Bible. I want to pray. I want to please Jesus. But for me to stay here and never move on to here, let me say it. It's sin. If I stay here always wanting to, always intending to do what God wants me to do, then I am never going to be a doer of the word because I am always satisfied with wanting to.
That's right.
And you see, the Bible talks about in 1 Samuel chapter 15, you remember when Saul, God sent Saul to kill the Amalekites, and God said, I want you to kill them all, kill their animals, just kill them all, wipe them out. And Saul, God told Samuel, he said, boy, I'm so sorry I made Saul the king, I want you to go over there and talk to him. Samuel walked up and Saul said, hey, boy, we did what the Lord wanted us to. And Samuel says, then what is this bleeding in my ears? He said, you didn't do what God wanted you to do. And Saul begins to say, well, you know, the people, and you know, I was really convinced, and I was in danger, and they really wanted to do this. And then, but Samuel, the reason we saved them was to sacrifice them to God. And that's where we get that famous verse, that God would much rather you obey him than to sacrifice to him. You see, God wants us to do the word. And you must hear before you can do. To be a hearer is to only deceive yourself. Intention is not a substitute for obedience. Number four, God's reward is for doing.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 6. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. The reward is for the labor. Now let me encourage you for a minute. The Bible doesn't say here that the reward is for how much you got accomplished. God doesn't say here he's going to reward us on how much fruit we bore. Because don't forget, he just told us we don't bear the fruit. He does. God says, all I am looking for is people who will consistently labor. He said, and some of you will water, and some of you will plant. He said, but if you will be consistently planting and watering, he said, I'm going to come along and I'll give the increase. But I'm going to reward you for your labor. Now look a few verses up there. Verse 12. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. This talking about the judgment seat of Christ. God is saying that every believer who's trusted Christ will stand before him, and God will try our work to see what sort it is. We get a reward for the doing. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. Look at verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. This, of course, is talking about where one of the lords gave so many talents and such to each of the three. And he's coming back to see how they did with them. Now, skip down to verse, 21. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Now, we always like to look at the good and faithful servant part. But before he says that, he says, well done. He said, what you did was good. You see, before it's the good and faithful servant, there has to be a good doing. The reward is for the labor. I was preaching to my church there, and I began to show express my heart to them. And I said, you know, somehow over the years, and I don't know where this philosophy came from, but somehow over the years, we have really started to believe that I think that we believe this, that when we get to heaven, God is really going to understand why we didn't serve him. I honestly think that's crept into our churches. We all have our reasons, and many of them are legitimate reasons, humanly speaking. But somehow we have begun to believe that when we stand before God, and even though we haven't done everything we should, somehow I think we really believe that he's going to give us a break. He's going to cut us some slack. Because once he hears our story, I mean, come on, how can he possibly expect? But the rewards for doing.
You got it.
You see, the next person that the Lord talks to, he had his one talent, and what did he do? He went and hid it in the ground. And he went and talked to the Lord. When the Lord came back, he said, "You see, Lord," he said, "I knew you." He said, "You're a hard man." And he said, "I know you're a hard man." He said, "I know what you expect." He said, "I was so afraid of losing my talent, I hid it so I could at least give it back to you." Now, it's interesting to me, the Lord did not tell him he was wrong when he called him a hard man. He goes on, the Lord said to the servant, he said, "You knew I was a hard man." He agreed with him. He said, "You're right, I am hard." He said, what I give, he said, "I expect some return on that." You remember when the Lord called together a big party and Jesus was telling the parable, and he invited all his friends, and his friends gave all the excuses, and one says, "Oh, I've just bought some land and I've got to go see it." And the other one said, "Boy, I just bought some oxen and I've got to go try them." And one guy said, "Boy, I just got married, I can't come." God didn't say, "Boy, that's okay, you know, we'll just reschedule. You know, why don't you guys tell me what's good for you, and you know, I'll just pencil it in." You know what God said?
Amen.
God said, "Fine." He went to his servants. He said, "I want you to go out into the highways and the hedges." He said, "I want you to find every slime bag, every person who's homeless, anybody that'll listen to me." He said, "You invite anybody that wants to come to my party here." You see, God didn't accept their excuse. He said, "Fine." He said, "We'll deal with you later. Let me find some folks who will follow me." Remember the story Jesus told about the man who went to the wedding supper, but he forgot to wear his wedding garment.
Amen.
And he walked in, and I'm sure he had some good excuse. "Boy, I was just running late." And the person met him at the door, and he said, "You can't come in. You're not wearing the right garment." And you know what the Bible says? The person who I'm sure had all his excuses ready, the Bible says he looked up at the Lord of the wedding, and he was speechless. You see, folks, I believe that once we see those pure eyes of Jesus Christ, and once we see the nail prints in his hand, and once we see that hole in his side, I think all of our reasons are going to pale, and we're going to hang our head and be speechless. You say, "Well, preacher, that's not very encouraging." Oh, folks, to me it is encouraging. You see, because all God expects me to do is serve.
Amen.
Don't you see the greatness of it? God's not saying, I expect to see this much fruit, and I expect you to accomplish this much. God is just saying, if you do what I tell you to do, I'll reward you. If you don't, I won't. Well, boy, folks, there can't be a better deal than that. God just says, listen to me. I said, number one, you must hear before you can do. Number two, to be here only is to deceive yourself. Number three, intention is not a substitute for obedience. Number four, God's reward is for doing. And number five, the doer makes a difference. You see, folks, it's just those humble people who maybe they feel like they don't have a lot to offer. They're not as smart as the one who won't serve. They're not as talented as the one that's too busy. They're not as intelligent. They're not as well-spoken. They don't look as nice. But they're willing to go to God and say, is there anything I can do? And God says, "Boy, you're just the person I've been looking for." You see, folks, it's the doer that makes a difference.
Amen.
That's why I'm so impressed with these folks. And you know, people that just serve the Lord year after year after year after year after year after year. I'm so impressed with that, because you know what they do? You know what the secret of their success is? They just keep doing what God tells them to do. You know who a hero is? A hero is someone who continues when others quit. And because he's the last one standing, and because he filled a job that just needed to be done, someone comes up and slaps a medal on him and says, "Boy, you're amazing." And I've never heard a hero say, "Well, you know, I just came through, didn't I? You know, I wish my medal was a little bigger. You know, this is kind of small." You know what you hear heroes say? Just doing what I had to do. Tonight's servants' night. Servants who teach Sunday school. Servants who are bus workers. Servants who are faithful to church. Servants who usher. Servants in the nursery right now. Servants who vacuum the carpets and clean the bathrooms and work on the buses. Servants who pour concrete tomorrow. Servants who win souls. It's just those who say, God, I may not have much to offer, but I'm smart enough to do what you tell me. And God says, that's a doer of the word. I want to challenge you tonight, folks, as you're sitting there in your seat, and before we close, you hear a lot of good things from this pulpit, don't you? You hear the truth. I can't imagine. I think back every week of my life. I think back to this place and the things I've learned from Pastor Ross and Pastor Jerry and you folks. And I often tell people, they say, boy, your church is doing great. And I often say, two reasons. Number one is because God is generous and good. And number two, because I was trained well. I'm so thankful I grew up in a church under a preacher who preached me the truth. You say, boy, you're a pastor now. Why are you a pastor? Because God told me to. I wonder if you're doing what God tells you to do. I wonder if there's anything in your heart that you've been holding back. I wonder if there's a box of reasons somewhere deep down in your heart that you have prepared to tell God when you meet Him. Maybe tonight we can just cut through all that and just be doers of the Word. Father, I pray that you bless us now. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Lord, I just want to encourage people to obey you. Just want to encourage people to do what you tell them to do. Speak to every heart. Touch every soul. Change us now, Father. Help us to look deep down in ourselves and really think about, are we doing what we know to do?